Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for Kira presenting it to us creatively and from her heart. And Lord, this morning, may we open up our minds and our hearts to be guided by your word, to grow in what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We place ourselves in your hands this morning, in your name, amen. Good morning, everyone. My name's Peter. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am so excited to join you as we continue on in this I Am series. These seven I Am statements from the Gospel of John, the way that they point us to Christ, the way that they reveal his character, his nature, who he is, and he invites you and I to follow him as disciples and to grow in our walk with him. And 2 weeks ago, Joel Zeiner talked about Jesus being the great I am. And last week, Stephen walked us through Jesus declaring that I am the bread of life. And if you want to turn with me in your Bibles or your phones or your tablets to John chapter 8, verse 12, we're going to walk through another one of Jesus' declarations about who he is, another one of these I am statements. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Such a powerful declaration, and there's so much packed into just that one verse. First, historically, Jesus is teaching this as he sits in the temple, and he's teaching it during a time, during a festival that the Jewish people celebrate. This festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, in the Hebrew, they call it the Feast of Sukkot, and Sukkot means our season of rejoicing. And they're gathering together, they're building these structures, and they're going to the temple, and they're rejoicing because they're anticipating that the Messiah will come soon, perhaps in their very own lifetime. And Jesus sits in the temple and teaches and says, you're looking for him, I'm right here. And in this festival, there is the use of lights. They light oil lamps in these structures where they stay outside the temple, and they light those up. And we have a picture of it. The priests would light up a certain courtyard with these huge cauldrons of light. And some of the scholars said that the light from that courtyard would just emanate out, and it would fill the temple, and it would fill parts of Jerusalem. That's how bright it was. And here is Jesus in the midst of all of that saying, I am the light of the world. And as I prepared for the message today, it brought to mind, I was thinking of light and dark and just different aspects for this message. And it brought to mind a story from my childhood. Many of you know, but some of you don't, I come from a pretty big family. Here's a picture of us, and there I am sitting on my dad's lap. Jack Nicholson is my father. Yes, that's it's nice to have that. And my mom next to me, her name for me when I was little like that was Laughing Eyes. She loved how my eyes seemed to laugh. And I was spazzy, I was hyperactive, and I was quite a handful as a little kid. And I grew up, and around age 9, one of the things that my dad loved to do with us as a family is he loved to, like, take us out on adventures, like day trips, you know, largest ball of twine, and you know, special things like that across the state of Wisconsin in the Midwest. And one of these cool kind of fall afternoons, he told all of us, get your bikes. And we took our bikes, and we threw them up on top of our sweet old station wagon, and our whole family went to the Elroy Sparta Bike Trail. Anyone go there? Raise your hands. All right, a few, good, across the board. Yeah, cool bike trail, just a great thing to go. Here's some pictures of some people riding there. This unique aspect of the Elroy Sparta is that you have to bike through these train tunnels. Yeah, so my family gets ready, and my dad knows this is my first time, and I'm 9, and he pulls me aside, and he says, Peter, before we get on the trail, before we go through the tunnels, I got 3 things I want to tell you, 3 things. And he kind of bends down, he says, first, this is going to be fun. We're going to have a fun time. You're going to love this. We're going to have a great time as a family. You'll go to tell all your friends about it. We're going to have fun. I'm like, yeah, cool. I'm going to have fun too, yeah. And then second thing, he says, it's going to get dark in that tunnel. like really dark, and you're 9, and if you get scared, that's okay. And then the third thing he said is, no matter how dark it gets, no matter what happens, Peter, remember, keep looking for the lights. Look for the flashlight that I'm going to be carrying on the front of our pack, our family. And keep looking ahead, and you will eventually see the light at the end of the tunnel. I'm like, all right, Dad, let's get going. Come on, let's get going. So we were sitting on the outside of the tunnel, and I'm like all excited and anticipating, and he says, let's go. So we head into the tunnel, and at first, no problem. The entrance was still right behind us, lights pouring in. I'm on my bike, ding, 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 ding. You know, it's all cool. And going, it's good. And my brothers and sisters around me, and then all of a sudden, okay, we got in a little further, and it started to get a little darker and a little darker. And my little 9-year-old heart started beating a little faster. And I'm like, okay, yeah, he's right. It is getting darker. Okay. And I can feel myself getting a little more anxious and a little more afraid. But I just, you know, grab that handlebar. All right. And we kept going. And now we're about halfway through. And what he said was true. It got darker. And it got darker, and it got darker, and suddenly it felt like the darkness was totally surrounding me, and there was water going down the inside of the tunnel, and it got colder and darker and darker, and my little 9-year-old's getting really scared. I wanted to scream or, you know, cry out my brother's or sister's name. I'm thinking, is my dad psycho? Does he take children into his tunnels and leave them there? I don't know what I'm doing. And then, wait, I remembered my dad's words. Look to the light, Peter. Don't forget the light. And I looked at his flashlight. And I calmed my little self down. And then I looked straight ahead. And I started looking for that light at the end of the tunnel. And there it was, a little pinprick at first. And that got me excited. So I started biking faster. And then it grew a little bit bigger. And I started going faster. And we started going faster. And then a little bit bigger. And then a little bit bigger. And then, hey, we're out of the tunnel. And I jump off my bike. And I'm giving high fives to my brothers and sisters. This is so cool. And they're like, dude, we've done this like a million times already. But I'm like, ah, this is so cool. I was so pumped. We went through the tunnel. Made it to the other side. Well, all right. So trails or walks or tunnels, like pretty classic metaphor for life, right? So I'm just curious this morning, where are you in the tunnel? Like, where are you in this tunnel thing? What season of life or what part of the tunnel are you in right now? Because Jesus loves you. He has a plan for your life. And he will be with you every step of the way. And I want us to look into God's word and remind ourselves of that fact. First, are you in the part of the tunnel or the season of life where you're anticipating, you're excited. You're like I was, you know, come on, Dad, let's go. My oldest son, Aaron, is in that season. He's a senior, he's 18. He's savoring the last moments of high school, but he's like anticipating, ooh, I'm going to go to college. What's that going to be like? Maybe as a young person, you're there. College or work or going into the military, tech school. You're like, whoa, what's this next season of my life going to be like? Maybe you're ready to buy a house or have a child or start a new job or who knows what. And you're excited. You're anticipating. Maybe you're in a career change and you're wondering how that's going to go or empty nesters or retirement, yeah. Who knows? You know. You and God know what season of life you're in. But you're excited and you're anticipating. And what's awesome is in that season of life, Jesus, the light of the world, shines his trustworthiness. He shines his trustworthiness for us in that season. Let's look at some scripture here. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Psalm 31, 14 through 15 says, "But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. And Proverbs 16:9 says, in their hearts, human plan their courses, but the Lord establishes their steps. If my dad could see the excitement on my face, how much more does your good, good father see you in this season? And he says, trust in me. I shine forth to you my trustworthiness. Walk with me into this next season, next part of the tunnel. What about that next part? What about when it starts to feel a little darker and you are in a place in life where your fear or your anxiety start to rise? Maybe you're new to the valley or new to Christ the Rock, or there's a new school that you're attending and you're wondering, like, will people see that I'm new? Will they reach out to me? Will I make friends? And it starts to just create a little bit of fear or anxiety. What if there's stress at your job? And it is stressful and it is hard, and it is hard to communicate with your boss or other people, and your anxiety or fear is just starting to rise because you're either just worried about, could I lose my job, or is this gonna go on for years and years and years? Or for some of us, there's conflict in your family or with your kids, and you're a mom or you're a brother or you're a sister, and you feel that fear or anxiety crop up because you wonder if everything's gonna be okay. We know that many of you are either losing jobs or not working at this time, and there's stress about money and budget and paying the bills, and there's fear and anxiety that comes along with that. And we know that some literally have that clinical diagnosis of anxiety. And I want us to be a church that will never tell a person going through anxiety or depression or anything of that ilk that somehow, because they don't have enough faith, that's why they're going through that. I want to be a church that says, we see you as God sees you, that you're going through this, that you're in a place of anxiety and fear, and we want to come alongside you as a church body, as Jesus comes alongside of you. His word shows us that Jesus, the light of the world, in this part of the tunnel, in this season, shines his presence. He gives us his presence. Isaiah 41:10 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Can you picture yourself being held in the righteous right hand of Jesus? Psalm 27, my favorite psalm, says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We hope if you're in the tunnel where you're feeling anxiety and fear that you would just reach out to Jesus, you would cry out to Jesus, and that you would reach out to others and just say, help, come alongside me. I'm in a tough season. And it takes great faith and courage to name a fear and name an anxiety and ask Jesus and others to help. It's almost like the picture of a lighthouse, just Jesus, the lighthouse, just beaming out its light, and that crew, that captain and crew that see that light, now their anxiety and their fear can just be calmed at sea because they see the light, they see the way home. What about that next part of the tunnel? Are you in a season right now and it feels dark? Are you in a season right now of suffering? Are you in a season right now that for whatever reason, it just feels like the darkness is surrounding you and it feels overwhelming? You know, this can happen for a myriad of reasons. This can happen because of a tragedy. You might be in a season of loss. A guy after second service talked about his grandfather dying and his grandmother dying and other family members dying all since October. That's the season he's feeling in. It could happen because of grief or a betrayal that you're going through. It could happen because your marriage is really struggling, or you've experienced divorce, or you've experienced a separation in a friendship. It could be because of mental illness, deep depression, or trauma. You and God know what season you're in. You know what that feels like. And I'm just here on behalf of our church to say that if you are feeling like the darkness is overwhelming you, we just simply want to say, hold on and ask for help. Ask for Jesus' help. Cry out to him in his word and in prayer, and reach out again to a medical professional, a pastor, friends, family, a counselor. Ask for help and hold on, because Jesus, in a season of darkness, is there for you. You might be in a season of darkness because you're hiding a shame that you have in your life, and you're hiding it down, and it feels dark to hide it down there. You might be in a season of darkness because you are hiding a sin, and you believe that no one could love you if they knew about that sin. And again, I'm here to say that Jesus sees you, he loves you, and he invites you into the light. Because in this season of darkness, of suffering or pain, Jesus shines the light of his hope, of his hope. James 1:12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, he said these beautiful phrases, blessed are the poor in spirit. If you're poor in spirit today, he says, you are blessed. Blessed are those who mourn. Did you come here? Maybe not mourning on the outside, maybe smiling on the outside, but in here, mourning. Blessed are the meek, the persecuted. And the apostle, the disciple Paul, in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5 said, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that the suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been so poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If you're here today and it just feels so dark, I invite you to reach out to the hope of Jesus and ask others to help you and see that little pinprick of hope that he offers, and go toward the light of Christ. Romans 8, 38 through 39 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I want to invite someone in our church family up, Madeline Breggy. She sent me a letter last year, and in that letter, she shared a season of suffering in her life, and also how Jesus has met her in that place. So let's honor her courage and give her our attention, and just give her a little round of applause of welcome.
Good morning. What I'm about to share with you is something I wrote two Christmases ago. It has been a rough year at sea. If all had gone well, I would have been dandling a two-month-old on my knee this Christmas. My husband and I were excited to learn that we were expecting. Shortly thereafter, I was peering at the ultrasound screen, not sure what I ought to be seeing, but eager to be shown our little one. The doctor's face was inscrutable. Then we fell into another dimension as the story shifted to the one that happens to other people. I'm sorry, she said. Our child had passed away weeks before. I miscarried a few days later. It was the most painful experience physically and emotionally of my life up to that point. We named our baby Morgan Adriel. Morgan, after the German word for mourning, in faith that we will meet him or her on that great morning when Christ returns. Adriel means of the flock of God. The aftershocks of our loss have continued throughout the past year and shuddered our frames and produced in me long stretches of quiet inside. I pray, but with less bravado. My praying is quieter. As the bottom fell out, and in our all-encompassing grief in the weeks and months immediately following, God whispered over and over. One example was the Millefiori. My husband and I took a few days to get away out of town shortly after our loss. On the trip, I hoped to find a beautiful little keepsake in memory of the baby. I envisioned something of Millefiori or other stained glass, small and lovely, to hang in a window and catch the sunlight. I was disappointed when I could find no such thing. The following week after spring break, I had to go back to work, where only a few staff knew about the pregnancy. I'm a teacher. That week, a student brought me a sun catcher she had made for hanging in a window. It's bleached now because it's been hanging in my window ever since. She had not brought me any other gifts all year and didn't bring me any after. Another girl, equally unexpectedly, had lovingly made some, I don't know what to call it, a lovely little something out of colored marbles glued to a plate. She had specially asked her mommy to go buy me the colored marbles. This was unusual, too. There was no rational reason for either girl to give me a gift. And there was no reason that either should involve things that caught the light. So they reminded me of what I had been looking for. That following weekend, my sister returned from a trip out of state. She knew nothing about my hope to find a keepsake, and even less that I had been thinking specifically of Millefiori. But in her travels, she found something she and I had never heard of before. She found Millefiori marbles and brought some back for us. Only my husband had known anything about my search for a keepsake. And God, whose spirit had whispered to little children and a loving sister to answer me. I have needed this year to continue to deliberately remember who I know God to be, especially in the face of the loss of Morgan, and more recently, of Bill. And so I also remember my precious faith touchstones, experiences of God past. Around the age of 10, I had one of the most absolutely profound God experiences of my life. And I'll interject, I'm really excited to tell you about this. I was on a family trip with aunts and cousins, belted into a minivan for another lengthy day trip from another rented cabin. I needed something to do. I had heard that sustained prayer was good, so I decided to talk to God. I remember looking out the window and seeing interminable pine trees blurring by as I started chatting to God. Any expectation of response never crossed my mind. All at once, my entire consciousness was altogether, completely overwhelmed by the single largest feeling I have ever had. And I know this is weird, but I knew that the actual person of Jesus, an enormity of love that words cannot convey, had sat down beside me, seeing me and knowing me completely. His presence was so tangible that I looked to my right, half expecting to see him sitting there. I only saw my cousin two seats away listening to her Walkman. His love was so engulfing and so tremendously intense that I could not think and I could barely breathe. For a split second, I was filled with fear that in his seeing all of me, he would see things not worth loving and he would withdraw. But his love did not waver or diminish. And my fear vanished in that same split second as if it had never been there. I'm not sure how long I sat with him, but I have never felt more alive in all the years since than I did in those moments. No other experience has even come remotely close to that joy and fullness of life, that degree of aliveness that enveloped me. It was like living life, seeing black and white, and for a moment seeing color. It was an entirely different plane of existence, which far and away transcends every other experience of my life. Then there was that time in high school. I was a good kid, the studious type, but I struggled with depression and with the differentness I felt as a believer from the peer culture around me. One day I sat on my bed, staring off and feeling the familiar slow downward spiral. I was not, in those particular moments, praying or thinking about God at all. But out of the blue, I heard him, and I know this is weird too, I heard him speak to me. I heard one word, command, and it struck me that it was spoken in capital letters. He said, hope. It hit my mind in exactly the same way that an audible word does, except that it had skipped my ears. I remember cocking my head there alone in my room when I heard it. It was so unexpected and so other. And I believe these stories are not just for me. I believe they are for sharing to other people. I think that's why God gave them to me. And so though life can grind us down and make God's goodness appear extremely dubious, I have met this Jesus. As impossible as it can seem, he is, and he is good, and he is everything he says he is. And though I have often ached to hear words again from the mouth of God or to feel the inexpressible life of his loving presence sit down beside me, his leading during most of my life has been much more subtle. I have wished many times that I could provoke him to offer further supernatural encounters, but he has not left that timing up to me. And there is so much I don't understand in the face of death and the face of grief. But I remind myself gently that he did not call us primarily to understand. Christmas was sharper this year. But more than that, strangely and incredibly, it was brighter. It was so much more profound than it has ever been before as I contemplated the fiercely blazing light in this world of ravaging darkness. That Jesus walked deliberately into the death trap that is our world to suffer death and then to obliterate death at the same time. In all the world, there is pain and death and unknowing. There is aching, numbing, shuddering need and no hope of escape, except there is one hope, one inestimably precious. That was the light that sang in the dark this year. His transcendence of death and darkness itself, his reality, he reverberating incredibly over it all. Thank you for listening. And now I would be remiss if I didn't share too that my husband and I had the joy of welcoming a baby boy into the world in October. So. A quick PS with that. I don't want to be heard as saying that I walked with God well, therefore I earned myself a baby, or that, oh, what was the second one? Thank you. That having a baby has taken away the pain of losing Morgan. I still cry for Morgan. But he's our new little peach. And a fun God incidence with a sermon. Peter didn't know this when he invited me to speak, but we named Uriah, in part because it means God is my light.
Thank you so much. Preach it, sister. Uriah, God is my light. Do you see the joy on that little dude's face? And the joy that he brings Madeline and Travis? Did you see how they walk through the whole tunnel, anticipating anxiousness and fear, darkness? They got to experience some joy. And like Madeline said, God still loves you even if you're not in a season where you're experiencing that. But if you are here and you are in a season of joy, then go for it. God loves that too. And in that season or part in the tunnel, he gives his delight. You know, this passage, chapter 8, verse 12, repeat it again. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's where this passage starts. In between, the Pharisees are being critical of Jesus. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to trap him in his words. They're challenging his testimony as God. You need one or two witnesses. And Jesus is like, well, if I was the only witness, I could testify to the truth because I'm God. But just so you know, I have God the Father and God and the Holy Spirit with me. So there's your witness. There's your testimony. And the Pharisees are just hard-hearted. They're closed. They don't want to see the light. But at the end of the passage, we see this. Last verse of this part of the passage. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. Many believed in him. I got this tunnel story with my family. And have you noticed we don't walk through the tunnel just once, but many times. Some of you have walked through this tunnel 10, 20, 30, 100, 500, 5,000 times. And Jesus, the light of the world, says, I am with you. Will you believe in me? Will you walk with me and walk in the light? I talked to my dad yesterday. I said, hey, Dad, I'm preaching, and I need your permission. Can I share the story of going on the Elroy Sparta Trail? And he went, what? I said, yeah, can I have your permission to share that and tell people what you told me and all? He's like, yeah, that was cool. I remember that. He's 82. I'm like, yeah, that was cool, Dad. Then I said, hey, Dad, can I have your permission to share a few other things? And we talked, and he said, yes. A month ago, he found out he has stage 4 lung cancer. And we talked about our journey. Bike tunnel, I'm 9, he's my dad. And then later moments, growing up for him, he was not a believer in Jesus. He was not walking in the light. He had a rough growing up life, and he made a lot of poor choices, and he was an alcoholic, and he inflicted a lot of pain on himself and others in the midst of that. When I was 21, that's when I gave my life to Christ, and I let the light of Christ into my life. And like a lot of new believers, we get pretty excited about being a new Christian, right? And so we got to tell the world. And sometimes we do it really subtly, and other times we cram it down their throats. Well, with my dad, I was full bore, cram it down his throat. And we were talking and just going back and forth, and I'd send him articles, give him a Bible, you know, talking back and forth. And at this moment he was the data processing director for the city of Appleton, and we were sitting in his office and we were having another one of our discussions. And we're talking back and forth. And I was just like, Dad, I just love you so much. And Jesus loves you so much. And so I don't, whatever you got to do, dude, you got to accept Christ into your heart and do it, okay? Or you're going to go to hell. Come on, Dad. And we're shouting back and forth. And finally, he's like, Peter, I've done that already. what are you talking about? Peter, I'm in recovery. I'm going to AA now. They ask you to know who your higher power is. Well, I know who my higher power is, and it's Jesus. And I've opened up my heart to him. I've been listening to you all along. Now shut up. Okay. He asked me yesterday to ask you to pray for him. He's like, you got a lot of people at your church. I want them praying for me. When I was 9, my dad said, follow the light. And now my mom and I and my brothers and sisters, that's what we get to do with my dad. We get to say, Dad, when you start treatment, start chemo this Wednesday, when you go through this, if God heals you, if you live for another 2 or 3 years or months, Dad, just follow the light. And he wants you to pray for him. And I'm just here to say to anyone out there, If you are here today and you are walking in darkness and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, would you just make today your day where you open up your heart and your mind and you say, Jesus, you are the light of the world and I want the light of life that only you can answer, and do it. Do it. Just, I want to follow you. I want to follow the light. Or if you're out there and this is your 5,000th time, hi Melanie, through this thing. Like Melanie shared, it's your 5,000th time. You know him. Jesus, you be the light of my life. I want to walk with you. And you bring presence and hope and trustworthiness and delight. You do that. Is there someone that you love who doesn't know Jesus? Are you praying for him? Hope you're praying for him. Are you showing them the light that you have here in your love and in your listening? Maybe not the aggressive approach I had with your dad, but who knows? And will you keep walking and take your light out into the world? That's the challenge. That's my excitement for us as a church. We're gonna take in this last song, and this last song talks about Jesus' sacrifice, about how he is the light. And you just take it in. Works for you. Accept Christ. Grow. Let his light come into your heart more closely. Whatever it means for you in this song. And when you leave this place, decide. Jesus, you are the light of the world. I will be your disciple. I will follow you. I will walk in your light, and then I will take your light out into a dark world. And as dark as it is, the Bible says, the darkness will never overcome the light of Christ.